rocked by waves and howling winds and the storm that threatened them. The disciples sailed a boat on Galilee. They were tired and full of fright. They had fought the storm all night. Then the Master came walking on the sea.
Be not afraid, for it is I. In the fourth watch of the night, you fought and prayed, but I am here, and it's all right. The storm will rage, the winds will blow, but they are under my control. It won't be long till morning breaks. Be not afraid.
Hope seems gone, the day is done, and the night keeps pressing on. The doctor says that they've done all that they can do. Around the clock, the family prays, but help's already on the way. Without a doubt, another doctor's in the room.
In the fourth watch of the night, you fought and prayed, but I am here, and it's all right. The storm will rage, the winds will blow, but they are under my control. It won't be long till morning breaks. Be not afraid. Be not afraid, for it is I. In the fourth watch of the night, you fought and prayed, but I am here, and it's all right. The storm will rage, the winds will blow, but they are under my control. It won't be long till morning breaks. Be not afraid.
Enjoyed that. We met with the Providence graduates last night. We were able to hold the little new baby that the Reardons had. And Abby sent me a picture when I held her when she was that age, too, little bitty. It's good to stick around for a little while, married her mom and dad all those years ago, stick around long enough. You can clip some of those coupons. It's always a joy to see them grow up and do right. Sometimes we emphasize those that go off and go into the far country, but we don't magnify those that stayed in the will of God and done the will of God. And so I'm certainly glad for those that stay by the stuff. I failed to mention this morning only because of time constraints and just... Again, I don't like to talk about myself at all about that. If you want to talk hunting, we'll talk hunting now. But I failed to talk about the beauty of the auditorium, the facelift. I wish that somebody could do some of us men what you did to the auditorium. At least our wives would be impressed with us. But what a facelift. Beautiful, absolute beautiful, Brother Angel. And y'all did such a wonderful job. The problem is you can't, you know, you ladies are that way. Sometimes you move the furniture in the house. You need to tell your husband first before you do that. If he comes in at night, he's going to break his full neck. You got to tell him. So I go out just a while ago to go to the bathroom, and I go, thank God there was a woman that went right before me. I went, what in the world? Then I looked around. You got to tell me before you change the furniture in the place. And so, but I made it. I did all right. I can read. As long as you got pictures up there. Anyway, wow. I cannot tell you, and I cannot take the time tonight to tell you how important it is to be a part of missions where people are not standing in line to go. I've been involved in Arctic Mission 48 years. I'm always interested in hard places. Just said, oh, Lord, we should get $40,000 in one gift to start Providence Baptist College in Alexandria, Egypt, where they first corrupted the Word of God. We sent another quite a bit just this past Wednesday night to Egypt. Preached there to thousands of Muslims. We had 15 Uzi-packing Special Forces guys to protect us from being killed there and preach to thousands. It's really amazing what took place there. So I love the hard places. And not a whole lot of people stand in line to go to Arctic. So think about that for a minute. What the preacher said was true. And all of these villages out there, no gospel witness. The friend's church goes in. They fly in booze a lot of times if they're not preacher. And then they do different things. And I don't know what you're dealing with in some of those villages. But the friend's church and different things that they got going there. But again, when you're talking about white folks, they think we're troopers. Most of the troopers. Just telling me that he brings his family with him to make sure that they don't accuse him of being a game warden. Is when I say a trooper. A game warden trying to bust them on illegalities. But I bought the property there for Brother Mace. The home that he lived in. Then we bought the property that he built the church on. Then built the church there in Kotzebue, Alaska. Was there 9 times. I would always go there sometimes in September. Timing is everything when you make missions trip. So September's about moose season. So it's timing. But anyway, timing is so very important. And so, but we'd go there and we'd do some mission work, and then we'd help Bob and try to encourage Bob. And it was his wife's birthday. About that time, we'd always take her out and treat her. And so we don't understand this, and the preacher didn't say anything about it. But I mean, you know, now I don't know where it is now, but back then a cantaloupe was $8. A banana was an extreme amount of money. I'd take her out for beef sandwich or juice. That's what she wanted. And I think it was like $20-something just for a sandwich. Everything's extremely high there. I don't know what gas is over there, but it's extremely high. It's not that you just go down the road. What he said, they got to fly it in. I could tell you an unbelievable story. I might tell it. We floated to Cougar Oryx several times and no attack. And I've been on some of the rivers that he would talk about in there. Pointed different places that we stayed there on the Yukon right there. There was with a guy telling us that we couldn't believe we were very hungry and couldn't wait to get to right there at the Yukon and that place. A little, we stayed there. In fact, we spent a night in that dormitory, but they cooked us some hamburgers. Olga, he said, Olga's waiting on us. She's fixing hamburgers. She's pressing them. It's hard for me to eat a hamburger after he showed me the way she presses them. But anyway, I went to Coldfoot. We're up at Coldfoot and all up in there, man. Just really wild thing. But me and Bob May floated to the Cougar Oryx and came down through no attack. And we came to the little town. There's 400 in that village. And I told him, I said, look at that man. He's motionless. And he said, well, that's no attack. We got to, if we miss that, we're gone. We'll go into the ocean. And got there. There's beavers that fly in with two prop beavers, and that's the only thing to get us out of there. And we were too late. We float. You don't have a motor, so you just float, and you're at the mercy of the current. Got there a little late, so we were going to have to stay there and spend a night. 1950-something Cessna came over, and Bob said, I know that man right there. And he landed, and preacher Eskimo got out, and then the pilot got out, and Bob approached him and said, hey, man, I need a ride back to Kotzebue. And he said, I got to get this preacher back over there. I got to go pick up my plane and get him back. So he said, I got to go take a lady down here to a fish camp, drop her off with her husband and the baby, and then I'll come back, pick you up, and take you to Kotzebue. Well, I knew when he came back to pick up Bob that I was done. I looked back in the horizon, saw that we were going to get socked in. It was getting late. And so I said, okay, now I'm stuck here. And I could just see a big black pot, you know, it's Cajun. The big old black pot with onions and celery and bell pepper, and they stirring it, just staring at me, going, I'm going to eat this big fat boy. But anyway, that's what I thought in my mind. So anyway, all of a sudden I heard crunching. So somebody was coming out. So I had my back, I killed a few caribou and killed moose and stuff. And I was sitting like this, had my bow, had guns, had fishing stuff and cameras. And I'm leaning against it like this, and I'm hearing these footprints behind me. It's all gravel bar. It's no landing strip like O'Hara, trust me. So Village of 400, so I'm sitting there and I hear the crunching. And then this guy, that Eskimo, got out of the plane. he stands in front of me like this, and they're very, very, right? He goes, "My name is Rick. You come with me. Your man called me from Kotzebue. You stay with me tonight." And I go, "Dear Lord, what is he?" "Grab what you want. What's important that nobody can steal." I said, "Everything we got here can steal." So anyway, went to his house, and Repentix can tell you that a lot of them are drunk. Multiple families in a home. Dogs live in home. And they do everything in the home that they do outside the home. They don't clean it up. Filthy. And I got thinking, man, this is going to be a wonderful experience. We went there, and brother, you know, sometimes the government builds them homes. That's what we went to. And he was a single guy. Nobody lived with him. The home was fairly clean. It was really amazing. He told me, he said, "Go in there and wash up if you want." So I walked into the bathroom, and it was a sheet over a door, and I walked in there, and there was a basin there, and it was mud. It looked like a mud hole. It's the water, and it was like a mud hole. And it was lava soap. How do you wash your face with lava soap? You scrape it all. I didn't have to shave, just, you know. Anyway, and there was a toilet, 5-gallon bucket with a toilet lid on. I knew what that was. And I lied. And then the mirror was like a stainless steel. You know, it was not a mirror. And I looked in there, and it had black stuff all over my face. Man, we've been on the tundra for like 12 days. And I looked at my face. I looked down at the water. I said, "I'm staying like this." I walked out. And he said, and we hadn't even talked yet. He said, "Take your wet clothes off. I'll dry them out." And he began to tell me. He says, "So what do you do for a living?" I hadn't even got there yet. And I said, "Well, I'm a preacher." He turned around. He said, "You're a preacher? Rick's a Christian." And he then showed me his bookshelf. He had everything from Jimmy Swagger to Jack Iles. Man, I mean, he had bookshelves. It was crazy. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. He said, "Praise the Lord, we'll have a prayer meeting through the night." And I'm going, "Dear Lord, all I want is a bed." And so he said, "You'll stay in Rick's bed." I said, no, man, I'll just sit here on the couch. No. So he took me in his room, had a little single bed, and had a grizzly hump. They had cut the back of a grizzly up with his rug outside of his bed. So we had to go to his parents' place. They had one phone. His daddy was the chief. And the elder, I guess you'd call him, of the village. And he had one satellite phone. And my missionary called there, Bobby called there, and said that he was socked in, couldn't get in, but he'd pick me up in the morning. So I had to call him. I said, "Bob, you be here at the crack of day, pal, because I don't know if I'm still alive." And said, so anyway, we went down to his parents' house. But it was such a funny thing because they offered me everything. Very kind people. They offered me everything. Offered me the fruit, which was very expensive. Offered me a caribou soup, had some caribou soup with him and stuff, and had a great time with him. And Bob came and got me the next day. And I remember sleeping at bed all night long. I'm jumping like, what in the world? And I guess it was bed bugs. Something was biting me. I don't know what. Something was biting me all night. And we left. Now, that's just part of the story. Years passed. Dr. Taylor and I had gone to Alaska a few times, and he asked me, he said, "Preacher, can you fix me up with an outfit out there in Kotzebue? Me and my staff and my son wants to go out there," and I did. And they floated the Cougar Rourke and the No Attack. And the preacher would know what I'm talking about. You just go just like he did. You set up the tent. You get a bar, and you set up the tents. You set up cooking. You eat a little bit and keep moving. The next day you float if you're doing a float trip, not the jet boat that he has. And so you just go till you get tired, and get tired quick, and you set up. Well, that whole group did that, and they had killed a few animals, and they had floated, and they stopped on a sandbar, going to set up a tent and stuff. And he said, "Preacher, we were sitting there," and he said, "we looked up, and we saw Eskimo walk out of the bush in the middle of nowhere." Now, you got to understand, now, Kotzebue is about more than 80 miles from where they were setting up tent. They had floated hundreds of miles. And he says, "This Eskimo come walking out of the woods." And he walks up to him, and they kind of didn't know what to think because there's nothing out there. You're in the middle. You're on top of the world, if you understand the globe. You're on top there. And there's nothing. Sometimes when you drop off, you don't see a plane for 14 days. And this Eskimo comes out, and he said, "Have any bounty?" He said, "Well, you'll kill a few." He says, "Are y'all going to camp here?" Said, "Well, yeah, we were." Said, "Well, y'all, no, you come stay with me. I got a cabin in the woods. Said, you come with me. Y'all have something to eat. Grab some stuff. Y'all can come on with me." So they went up in the cabin,
And this guy's whooping up something to eat and had a cabin up there. He said, man, this is unbelievable. I said, how'd you build this cabin? He said, well, he said, during the snow, he said, it would take some snow machines, brought some lumber. He said, then when the water's high, we bring the jet boat. And he said, well, how did you get here this time? I walked 80 miles. I walked. And that's what he said. They're tough people. They think all white people are sissies. And they're right. But anyway, so they got to talking, and they're cooking up, and he says, what do you men do for a living? And Brother Taylor named him and said, we're preachers. He said, you're preachers? He said, I'm a Christian. He said, I know a big preacher from Chicago. His name is Keith Gomez. Randy Taylor said, I almost went through the roof. He said, of all places, in the middle of absolutely nowhere, Alaska, this Eskimo knows Keith Gomez. That's a weird story. That's a funny story, isn't it? Oh, wow. Anyway, get behind the preacher. It's really amazing work up there. I want to thank the graduates again. I never allow myself to grow close to the graduates because it hurts so much when they leave. And some of us have been hurt enough where we don't necessarily allow that to happen. But I want you to know again, I love you, and we pray for you every week of our lives and for your children also. I pray to thank you for being so faithful here and doing such a wonderful job. Last night when I passed the building, I preached here when the little brown building, some of y'all were here, the little brown building. And I preached here for Brother Starr at times and then Brother Angel again. And to pass the property and see these buildings and what God has done through this preacher and you has been phenomenal. It's just been a miracle. And I hope you appreciate what's happened and thank God for it. Mrs. Joyce Angel fixed a meal. I thought she was cooking for the church today. It was just an excellent meal, wonderful meal. And thank you so much, Joyce. It was wonderful. And we appreciate that, Kim and I both. Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter 3, if you would. I'll try not to be long tonight. I felt like it just kind of bombed out this morning. I don't like talking about all that stuff. I don't mind telling somebody how I got saved. I got born again. Trust me, I did. Amen. And but I don't like talking about all that other stuff. When you live the life that we lived, you just don't like to look back and see that. Just thank God that we don't live that life anymore. Amen. I was part of Fellowship of Christian Athletes in high school. They asked me to come and join, and I did. And those Baptist boys, Southern Baptist boys, would pray and talk to the Lord. I never heard anybody just talk to the Lord. We'd chant our prayers. You understand what Catholics do. We just chant our prayers. And when I heard them talk like that to the Lord, I said, that's neat. I'm going to try that. So I'm a high schooler now and playing ball and all and, you know, fighting and doing all that stuff. And I'd go home at night sometimes just messed up. And I'd start talking to the Lord. I remember I'd wet my pillow crying, said, because the conviction was there. But nobody to tell me how to get saved. I believe, Brother Angel, sometimes when we knock on doors and people let us in and it's too easy, it's because the Lord's been working on those folks. The Holy Ghost's been working on them for a long time. And the Lord was working on me way back yonder, but nobody took a Bible and showed me how to be saved. And I wish they would have. After I got saved, they actually asked me to come back and speak at the Fellowship of Christian Athletes there in the school. But I was part of that, not even saved. But I heard those boys talk to the Lord, and I thought it was a neat thing. Proverbs chapter 3, you can remain seated. Just look there, if you would, please. Verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and the long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. And lay not unto thy own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. Look at and stare at that verse. When you acknowledge him in all of your ways, he's going to take you by the hand, step by step. That's the only way some of us can make it. We're too dumb to just make it on our own and plan our own plans. Would to God that you would understand this matter. The will of God is so fragile, you got to be careful of stepping out of it And if you'll acknowledge him in all of your ways, he'll take you by the hand and direct your paths. Look at it, please, if you would. And verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. And it shall be health unto thy navel, marrow unto thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, of the first fruits of all thine increase. It's a good thing when you acknowledge him. He directs your path, and then you begin to give to him the first fruits of the increase, and God begins to bless you in ways that we cannot explain. So thy barns shall be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening. That'll come too. And sometimes we don't like that part in a child in this room. Says, man, I just love it when mom and dad spanks me. And if you have never been corrected by our Lord, I wonder if you're his child. Sometimes he's going to have to straighten us out. Chasten, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. One of your prayers should be every day, God, give me wisdom, but give me understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Father, help us a little while tonight. I pray, Lord, as we speak again on this subject, pray that you'd help and bless me and clear my mind of things. And Lord, may I speak something that'd be a help and a blessing to this dear church and this wonderful pastor. Pray that you bless and help somebody here without Jesus Christ. May they come and be saved. And pray, Lord, that maybe something to be said tonight motivates some folks to reach their own loved ones. We ask you to bless and help now in Jesus' name. And amen. This morning I talked about Brother Smith. He'll be here tomorrow night preaching. Preach on Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? He began to preach and he said, how can you say that you walk with the Lord and if you're in disagreement with him, you're doing this? And the Lord said, you shouldn't be doing that. I got saved through that verse. It was a wonderful thing. I think somewhere around my 20th or 25th anniversary, Brother Angel, I'm not quite sure what, you would have to check with the staff. For some reason, my salvation anniversary, my staff got a call, Brother Smith, and said, do you have a copy of that message that the preacher got saved under? Brother Smith said, I don't know. That was back at Central Baptist. I can call them and see. So I guess they destroyed some of the archives and some of the tapes, some of the preaching. I'm not sure. But he couldn't find it. So he said, what can we do? And he said, well, I got the message. So he went down through his folders and his file cabinets, and he found that message, and he reworked that message. And the only way he could give me that, so what they wanted to do is get him to preach that message and give me a tape, a cassette tape time, give me a copy of that sermon that he preached the day I got saved. And it's all packaged. You'd have to see what they did for me. But he didn't have it, so what he did is he reworked the message, Amos 3:3, preached it at Trinity Baptist Church on that Sunday. He'll be here. You can ask him. I don't remember the figures, but I think there was over 50-plus people saved the second time he preached it. So it still works. And so it's a great message. And so I'm saying that it's a marvelous thing to know and to be honest with yourself about this matter of salvation. The problem is that many of the great old preachers said that they believe that the majority of the people that has ever sat under their ministry has never been born again. In our type of churches, I believe there's a great percentage more than what he gave. But don't you ever think that for one moment that in your church everybody's saved. It's not true. Even those that are very faithful sometimes. I'm not trying to talk anybody out of their salvation, but it's amazing how sometimes people struggle through that thing. And they really don't understand how that happens. But we have seen those. Some of you get discouraged sometimes when people sit here and by the time they get old enough and they graduate, they walk out of the will of God and they're living lives now that are debauched. It's a shame that some are living worse than I was living when God saved me out of that mess. It's amazing we got some going into the mess that some of us were saved out of. And there is a reason for it. I remember when I got saved, preacher, I got baptized at night, but that morning, as soon as I got saved, we got in that little crazy car and was headed back. I'm sobbing the whole way. We go to her home, and I remember the first thing I did is I got on the phone. Now, we didn't have cell phones then, and I called my parents. And my daddy answered, which is very unusual. And I said, Daddy. And it was hard for me to speak. I said, Daddy, I got saved today. I went to church and I got saved today. Now, you really got to get your mind straight on this matter of a Roman Catholic man. I've only seen him in church twice, on Christmas and on Easter one time, and he was drunk one of the times. And saved didn't mean anything to him except was saved from a wreck, son. No, Daddy, I went to church and I heard the gospel. I got saved. He said, yeah, okay, son, I'm glad. Here's your mama. Just hand phone off. And I began to tell my mama. Mama, I got saved. And this is what she said. She said, son, I disagreed with the way you're living. I'm glad you went to church somewhere. She said, but why did you have to go to a Baptist church? Well, I found out why. I was told never to go to a Baptist church because the truth is preached there. And I got saved by the grace of God the first time I went. It is amazing. I began to talk to them. And then, so that's on Sunday. I got baptized that Sunday night, as I said this morning. And on Monday, what do you do after you're saved? You know, you are what you were the day after you're saved, unless you decided to change. So, I mean, you have routines. And so I just did what I always did the day after on Monday. I went down to where all the cronies hung out, all my buddies, because I had something to tell them. Didn't want to do what they did, but had something to tell them. Now, you got to understand something, folks. I don't want to get into this part of it, but really, we were some pretty bad dudes. And nobody would tease me. They knew better than that. But then when I told them about when I got with them, I said, man, guess what? I went to church yesterday. Ha! Gomez went to church! Started yelling it. All the cronies around there. He went to church! I said, yeah, but I went to church and I got saved. Gomez is stinking preacher now. Come here, y'all. Y'all come here. Listen to this. It's crazy. See, the problem is some people, they're more worried about their reputation than what Christ did for them. Reputation, what man thinks you are. God, character is what God knows you are. And boy, they began to put the heat on me. Now, you got to understand something. When we did all those things together, it's pretty obvious they had me over a barrel, but I was trying to tell him I got saved. And they're making fun of me. So I'm sitting there, man, I don't know what to do. I mean, I said, well, let's go run a part. I got to run a part. We're fishing some cars, some hot cars. We took off to go run a part at a part store, and we got in the car together, which was a mistake, right? They got a blunt out, started passing the blunt around. It got to me. I said, no, sir, I can't. I'm saved. You're crazy. You're stinking crazy. People like you go crazy. And they just went on and off on me again. See, to ever be somebody that God can use, you're going to have to ditch your reputation. Yes, you have to forget about what people think about you. Amen. And so I just said, man, if what happened to me, and I know what happened to me on that altar, something transpired in my life that I've never experienced in my life. I know something moved into me and now is convicting me of all of this wickedness. And I had to get out of that thing. You know, it's amazing. Preacher, I started when they began to watch me because I said, oh, you'll be off this thing in 3 months. Well, it's been 48 years now, folks. I'm still doing quite well. But anyway, what they did is now I began to invite them to begin to watch me, and then they began to come to church. Someone thought Brother Smith was crazy, you know, but they came to church, at least got them to church. Started getting all my football team to Christ and different people that I were my friends. And I remember I just knew that Brother Smith gave me a Bible. I was so dumb about it. Preacher, I didn't know. I didn't have a Bible. The only Bible we had was a family Bible. And we had, you know, flowers from funerals and stuff. You know what I'm talking about. And on a table. And that's all we did. We don't need a Bible in a Catholic church. We had a missal, right? And so I gave him some money. I said, I need a Bible. Everybody else in the church got a Bible. I remember I gave him, I think, $40, something like that. I figured I'd give him 40. Give him a lot of money. So he'd give me a lot of money back. He bought me one of those nice Scofield Reference Bible, cow hide. I mean, the super deluxe gold. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They don't make them like that anymore. And it was a blue Bible, and in the flyleaf, he wrote the plan of salvation, and he handed it to me, the plan of salvation. You can ask him tomorrow. And he said, son, you'll either use that or it'll never be used. And you go tell your friends about this right here. Well, that's that Bible I was telling you about this morning. I'd hold my fingers like that. And I had to put it in Romans because I didn't think I could find Romans. I mean, you can't talk to somebody about their soul and go, hold on a minute, it's right here somewhere. So I just put my fingers right there. I'd find it before, and I just put my fingers. I had that Bible still, the weight of the Bible, pull that whole book of Romans out, so I just rolled it up and stuck it in my Bible. So when I go soul winning, then I just take it out and unroll it like a scroll and show them how to be saved. It's a good thing. I began to tell everybody about the Lord. Tell all my teachers, told those in college, went around all my friends, telling everybody that I could about how to be saved. But the day after I got saved, even that Monday, I was at my parents' house trying to explain to them what happened to me. You got to understand something when you do if you got saved later in life like I did. How do you explain that? I mean, when you don't know anything, you don't need soul winning verses, you don't need anything. It's before Brother Smith gave me the Bible. I just told him, I said, listen, I went to church and that preacher preached and he talked about how Jesus died for our sin. Well, we know that. I said, I understand that. And that he rose again. We know that. I said, yeah, but knowing it, I knew that too, but there's something happened to me. I kept trying to explain this matter of having a head-on collision with the Holy Ghost of God of the conviction of sin and coming and being converted by Him. I couldn't get it through to Him. The truth of the matter is now I started my 40th year. Sometimes some of our own people don't get it. But you ain't going to never be converted until you're convicted by the Holy Ghost. It's not a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. It's not a prayer. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. And so I began to talk to them. And you got to understand something. I had long hair, freaky hair, just beard. I get cleaned up. I don't have any clothes except fishing clothes. I fished commercially. I trapped fur. We did the shrimp thing down in marsh and did catfish boxes and just made extreme amount of money. Well, now all of a sudden I got to go to church. I can't wear all that Cajun stuff. So I had to buy me some, I had that one suit, but I had to buy me some church clothes. So now all of a sudden I'm going on Sunday night, Wednesday night. Now I'm going soul winning. And so we show up for soul winning. I was getting dressed and I was going to soul winning on a Thursday night or Tuesday night, whatever it was at the time. And I remember when I was getting dressed, my father came to my room. My daddy was an ex-professional boxer, a pretty tough guy. And he looks at me, he goes, I need to talk to you. Oh, God. Here we go, man. I thought, I said, this man going to put me in an institution. He thinks I'm crazy because he knew what we were. My daddy was a fighter, and he would go one way and I'd go another. We never ran the same places, but we heard about one another. And so he knew what I was into pretty much. And now all of a sudden, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not running the roads. I'm staying at home on Friday. I'm staying at home on Saturday. I'm getting dressed on Sunday. I'm going to church on Sunday. See, that's what the transformed life means. When God saved you, He transformed you. So that's what happened. So my daddy watched me in amazement. But when he sat me down, he said, I need to talk to you, boy. He came to my room and we sat down and he said, something happened to you down at that Central Baptist Church. He said, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, I want it. And I want it tonight. Brother, my head almost came off. I had been talking to them. Listen carefully now. God being my witness, hearing what I'm saying, I witnessed to my parents every day of my life after I got saved. So now we're into this thing around 4 months. And I'm talking to my mom and dad every day about being saved. My mom was blowing me out like, you know, I'm a good Catholic. I go to novena and mass and all that. You know, well, who are you to tell me I'm a sinner, you know? And my mother, a very sweet woman, loved me. I was her only son. I mean, she loved me, spoiled me rotten. Now, my daddy was a little different. Man, was he different. Anyway, and so he said, son, I've never seen, this is what he said, I've never seen, you can ask Brother Smith about it, I've never seen anybody change that much ever in my life. This is what he said. That ain't religion. That ain't Catholic. You were one of those before. And so he was thinking, that ain't Baptist either. My daddy was thinking, something happened to this boy, and I want to see what happened to this boy. Now, I told him what happened. I got saved, but he couldn't understand it. It's hard for me to explain it. I tell him what I did, but, I mean, he's not getting this thing. He knows about what I'm talking about mentally, but never had a born-again experience. So he said, what are you doing tonight? I said, I'm going to tell people what happened to me. I'm going to tell people how I got saved. I said, it's called soul winning. He said, I said, why don't you come with me tonight? He said, I need to be saved. I want to go talk to that preacher. So he wouldn't listen, you know. And this is what he said. He said, you're just my son. I ain't listening to you. So I put him in the car. We took off and we went down and met with Brother Smith. And we were sitting like this preaching. He's directing. All right, you two go together and you two go together. And he goes, Keith, are you and your daddy going together? I said, no, preacher, we need to talk to you. So Brother Smith had to tell his partner, will you go with him now? I've got to talk to these folks. Went across the office at the time and walked in the preacher's office. My daddy straightened himself out and he looked at the preacher. He said, Reverend Smith, he said, something happened to my boy here. And he said, I want to know what it is. He said, now he keeps telling me about being saved and all. He said, but he's my son. I ain't listening to him. He said, I want to hear what you got to say. And Brother Smith told him the gospel and got the gospel to him like I did, but it was the preacher now. And he said, well, I've never seen anybody transform like that. He said, I want what he's got. And so Brother Smith said, well, let's just get on our knees right here. Showed him the gospel just like did. My daddy turned around and got on his knees. I got next to him.
Come on.
And Brother Smith over here. He said, Mr. Gomez, he said, I just want you to ask the Lord to save you. And it was quiet. With Phoenix, it was quiet. And I looked over here, tears flowing down my face, and I looked at my daddy. The third time I ever seen that old man weep, he had tears coming down that old windward face. And I said, he's going to back out. Because it just got quiet. He wouldn't say, Mr. Gomez, go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to save you. It just got quiet. I heard my daddy sniff a little bit, and he said, preacher, I'm sorry. I've been a Catholic for 50 years. I don't know how to pray. I've never prayed. Whew. Think about that for just a moment. And I'm sitting there sobbing, and Brother Smith said, Mr. Gomez, you can repeat after me, but you've got to mean this with your heart. My daddy prayed the sinner's prayer. Tears running down his face. Now, I mean a hardened man, a man that fought all the time. Boxed, but even after that, drank and fought, owned his company. I won't go into all that, but I remember my daddy stood up. He straightened himself up and wiped the tears from his eyes. And he said, preacher, that boy been telling me about this every day. He said, but I settled it tonight. And he said, he tells me also I'm supposed to be baptized now. Now you got to understand, as Catholics were sprinkled right as a child. And now that here's this 50-year-old man. All he did was run bar rooms, fight. He straightens himself up. He said, I'll be here Sunday to take care of that. There's something about getting somebody truly saved. You ain't got to fight him about baptism. Amen. So we take off home. And I've been telling Daddy, I said, when I got saved, it's like the weight of the world off of me. We're headed home, and he's spitting all over the front windshield. Son, it's exactly what you said. I mean, the weight of the world is off of me, son. This is wonderful. I've never felt this good. I said, Daddy, I tell you it's good, isn't it? He's pumped up, man. I'm trying to calm him down a little bit. And then we get to the house, and he slings that door open, and he yells at my mother, oh, woman, you need to get saved. I said, whoa, Dad, whoa. We need to talk about tack, and you need to read a few soul-winning books on this thing. And now think about this, please, and this is what you got to get a hold of. Think about two men, the only two men in her life, every Friday coming in, eating a meal, and headed out. And we did that every weekend. My dad would go one way, I'd go the other. Come back in the middle, wee hours of the morning, and try to sleep it off. Only do the same thing the next night again. Saturday, every Friday, every Saturday. And all of a sudden now, that ain't happening. But the first 2 weeks after my daddy got saved, he did. He disappeared on Friday and Saturday. And I was getting shook about it. About the third week, he came in and he ate his meal and then he sat down on the couch. And I sat there with him, and I'm just kind of piddling around, you know, wondering he's going to pack up again and go out. He's out drinking again. He didn't get it. He didn't understand this thing. But he settled in. I said, going anywhere today, Dad? He was reading the paper. He put his paper down and said, you writing a book, boy? I said, no, sir, I'm just wondering. He said, I know what you're wondering. You wonder where I was at the last 2 weeks. You think I've been out drinking, hadn't you? I said, well, Daddy, that's what you did all your life. He said, let me tell you what I've been doing, boy. I've been going to every one of those places. And I've told, those are all my friends that own those places. And I told them I ain't going to be back anymore. That's salvation. That's what salvation will do. Boy, Daddy, I'm telling you, he got turned around. Preacher, he got in that book, got that old King James Bible, began to read that Bible. I would see my daddy at night, and he would kneel next to his bed. He'd open that book and read that book. To see that old man do that, knowing that I watched him all my life. I loved him. He was a hero to me. But not a good example. And now all of a sudden, he's every night before he'd go to bed, he'd fall on his knees and open that book and read that book. I brought my staff one time down to Louisiana, do a fishing trip. I grabbed my daddy to go with us, and he went with us. And we ended up, I preached down in Santa Monica, Louisiana. And then by the time we got down to the Gulf, it was in the wee hours of the morning. All I wanted to do was get in bed. But Daddy hadn't read his Bible. And it's about 1:30, 2 o'clock. We had to get up like at 4. I mean, just got to get a couple hours sleep. And, man, I just get in my bed. Remember, Daddy was in the same room. I get in bed, and I look over there, and he's on his knees with that open book. He'd never go to bed without reading the book. I got thinking, now, that's a transformed life for sure. Time went on. I began to get all my football team saved and as many as I could, a lot of my friends. Then I started going house to house. About the time I was the youngest deacon there at Central, I'd been saved about a year, and they voted me in as a deacon. I remember when we first got married, Carl and I, we were going toe-to-toe at the time. She would tell me, she said, why do we have to do this all the time? We have to go to church all the time. And now you're giving, you're tithing, and you're going to tell people, why do we have to do this all the time? I said, I don't know. You're the Baptist. Why don't you tell me? Now, listen now. She couldn't explain that. And this is what I told her. I said, whatever I got and whatever you got are two different things. You might be the Baptist, but I'm a saved one. Now, that's kind of ugly, but there was something wrong. Why was my wife fighting me over what I know to be true scripturally and what happened to me? I'm a deacon now, and she walks the aisle. I'm kneeling here. She walks the aisle, put her hand on my back. And she said, I know what we're having some trouble. And all we're doing is just arguing over me being so dedicated to the Lord. And she said, sweetheart, I'm not saved. And I said, I knew that. She said, I walked the aisle when I was a kid with my cousin down in Texas. Longview, Texas, in fact, from that area, Marshall, Texas. You're from Marshall, Longview area. And she said, at a revival, she said, my cousin stepped out and I stepped out behind her. Nobody ever took about a preacher. I told my people, when we deal with children, we deal them like they were our own children. And they never took a Bible, never showed her how to be saved, just fill out a card and put her in the baptistry. And now that girl's been in deception. That's why she hooked up with me unequally yoked, because she was never saved. Carla got saved. I remember Brother Smith said it takes a lot of humility to be a deacon's wife and get saved, and she got saved then. Well, we began to work on my mother. Now, one more time, getting back to what I'm saying. This woman, this devout Catholic woman, would see the only two men in her life who went out on Fridays, every Friday and Saturday, fighting, coming back, blood sometimes on her. And it was not our blood. But anyway, and coming back to that, and all of a sudden now she's seeing us in the living room discussing the Bible and talking about the Bible. This woman, her head was about to come off. And then we were still dealing with her about salvation, trying to tell her. She went to see a priest. A priest said everything's okay. You didn't Baptist always trying to get people to join their church. Wasn't trying to get her to join the church, trying to get her born again. Now, are y'all listening to me now? The only two men in life that are fighters, drinkers, now were sitting in the living room discussing the Bible to my mother. I would literally grab my mother and fall on my face and grab my mother around her legs and cry on her feet and beg her to be saved. The woman that brought me into this world. The woman that took care of me, my fevered brow. The woman that I got my sustenance from. I would cry on her feet and she would tear from me, preacher. She'd tear from me. And she'd go lock herself in the bathroom till I left after I got married. she loved me. She would listen to anything I had to say. But when it came to that gospel, man, conviction was too bad. She would just tear from me. For a year and 4 months that went on. Me and my daddy talked to her. I talked to her for a year and 4 months. My daddy and me both double teamed her for over a year. Think about that, doing that stuff. And sometimes we didn't have much tact, but that's all right. At least we're getting the gospel to her. Back yonder a long time ago, some of the fundamentalists used to use Gerald Smith, if y'all remember. He came and he preached God's three deadlines, preached a whole series, a whole week there. And boy, folks were getting saved. Then, of course, Friday night, he's going to preach his famous sermon. Over 1 million people were saved off that sermon. God's three deadlines. If you never heard that sermon, you need to hear it. And I begged my mother. I said, Mother, if you'll please come, I'll never talk to you about Jesus again. I shouldn't have said that, made that deal with her. But she did. She came. And she sat way in the back. And I was working the altar by them, a deacon. I'm working the altar, leading people to Christ again. But anyway, when Brother Smith gave Bob Smith the Sentinel platform, Jerry Harold Smith preached God's three deadlines, gave the invitation. Over 100 adults walked by the aisle. It was crazy. We had that place packed out. They came. And he's giving an invitation, asking folks to come. And then my mother stepped out and came down. Brother Smith ran, jumped on the communion table, jumped over the people that were down here praying, getting saved, and grabbed my mother like, you ain't getting away. Because we've been praying for her for a year and 4 months. And my mother was then, it was so crowded, it's all they brought her out in the foyer and led my mother to Jesus Christ. So I remember I just finished up with somebody, tears flowing down my face. I said, I'm leading people to Christ here at the altar. My mother going to hell out of the back end of this church. Tears flowing down my face. And somebody come down this aisle and hit me, said, Keith, your mother's out in the foyer getting saved. I just threw my Bible in there and took off running. I remember I almost busted into the foyer, and then there was a window, and I saw my mother bowing her head. I saw my mother bow her head and asked the Lord to save her. After the service, we came, got together, and they wanted to talk with Brother Smith, and so they got him to the side, and my mother looked at him, and she said, Reverend Smith, she said, I got saved tonight, and I know I got saved tonight. She said, and I'm so glad, but by doing this, it seems like I'm slapping the Virgin Mary in the face. And you ask Brother Smith, he'll be here tomorrow night, ask him. And he said, Ms. Gomez, who would you rather slap, Jesus or Mary? You see, the thing about when you're in adultery, you got to cut that stuff. You got to cut the adulterous stuff out. And that's what she said, I'll slap Mary any day. I know what happened to me. I accepted Jesus tonight. And so she said, according to my son and my husband here, I need to be baptized. And he said, yes, ma'am, you can come Sunday. Now, my daddy, being the guy that he was, and my mother was a short, kind of well-posted lady, he said, well, we're going to need to get a cherry picker to get her in the baptistry. Shut up, Daddy. We just get her in church, just get her saved, and you're making comments like that. Shut up, man. And I remember Mama come and got baptized, became faithful, godly people at Central Baptist Church. You can talk to Brother Smith about it on tomorrow night. But what a blessing to see those two people absolutely turn around. Tears flowing down my mother's face. She said, how can I be deceived, so deceived for so long? It's something about when you receive the truth, then you see the error. And this is what's happening in our country today. We're so swallowing lies that we can't see the truth. But it's a marvelous thing. But anyway, I got to hasten tonight, but I became a deacon, and then all of a sudden I began to show up the church preacher. I just would just show up because it was my church. I got saved there. I loved the church. I loved the preacher. And I just started doing stuff around the church, painting stuff, fixing stuff, getting under a bus, trying to make the thing run. Just do everything. And all of a sudden, Brother Smith and Brother Buchanan would take me on different, both times they were there, Brother Smith at the beginning and then Brother Buchanan. They would take me on preaching trips sometimes, let me give a short word of testimony, how I got saved. And then all of a sudden, Brother Smith went into evangelism. Brother Buchanan took the church over. And I remember they talked about Brother Smith. You talked to him about this, too. They both graduated from Norris' school and Arlington Baptist schools. And Brother Smith was one of the professors, and he told Brother Buchanan, he said, you better graduate. You better finish school, you better graduate, or I'm going to put that where the sun don't shine. That's what he said. And that's what he said. And he said when Brother Buchanan graduated, he walked the platform and Brother Smith was waving his foot like that. That's good for some of you. And if we did a little more of that, maybe we can get some production out of some of our children instead of coddling them. I'm glad Brother Cannon came, became the pastor, and I was called to preach unto him. Right after that preacher, he ended up getting rid of the staff that was there because they were doing nothing. He had to take them by the hand and show them everything. I was getting folks down the aisle, getting folks saved, bringing people to church, doing stuff around the church. And for some reason, Brother Cannon took to me, and we became like brothers. He hired me, put me on staff, and was there for quite a while. And I remember it was just he and I, and it was the largest church in the state of Louisiana at the time. And I began to take him soul winning some of the joints I used to run. He looked at me and said, "You're a crazy man." I said, "Well, we used to run these joints. If we can get the people saved, we can shut these things down." So I'd take him in some of them crazy, wild places I used to run. And we'd always ask the owner. I said, "You can talk to Brother Buchanan. Can't talk to him now." But we'd go to those crazy places, wild places. Remember, I was with the fire department for a while. And a man there, a big man, he said he was in a joint the weekend before, and he said, "There's a man that grabbed me." This is a big man. He said, and he threw me through a wall. A bouncer grabbed me and threw me through a wall. I ended up in another room. And I looked at him, I said, "Who in the world is big enough to do that to you?" And he mentioned his name. I said, whoa. No. That's a man I went to school with, a buddy of mine. He was a little skinny guy. He said, "Have you seen him?" How many? I said, "It's been years." He said, "Have you seen that guy?" I said, "No." He said, "He's a stinking animal." I said, "You know where he lives?" He said, "Yeah." So he gave me the address. I said, "Oh, yeah." I told Brother Buchanan, I said, "We got a soul winning call to make." He said, "Where?" I said, "This guy is a bouncer at a mafia-owned bar room." I said, "I went to school with him." I said, "We're going to go try to get him saved." Buchanan said, "You're going to get me killed one day, boy." And so we went over there, and Morris was a giant of a man. When he answered the door, I couldn't even recognize him. He was just a giant of a man, pumped weights and all pumped up and stuff. We left there and they couldn't get him saved. He just wouldn't get saved for nothing. We left and he went to Frisco's. I told him, I said, "Now, what we're going to do, me and Brother Buchanan's a big man." I said, "Me and Brother Buchanan, we're going to show up at Frisco's tonight. And I said, you're going to unplug the jukebox and we're going to preach." "No, Chief, please. No, Chief, please don't come. Please don't come. I'm begging you, don't come." I said, "You big chicken." But anyway, he's a big man. He went to Frisco's that night and a little guy, broke a beer bottle and stuck him right in the gut. And I mean, I heard about it, so we went back and talked to him. And he looked at me and said, "I'm scared of you." Now, this is big guy, threw a guy through one. Now he's scared of the preachers. There's something about the gospel. Yes, sir. There's something about being a Christian that makes those guys fear you. Anyway, so we talked to him again about being saved. He didn't get saved. That night, after he healed up a little bit, he went back to Frisco's. A little bitty short guy jumped on his back, and stabbed him with a knife down through his eyes. This is stuff we do down in Louisiana just for entertainment. But anyway, Sam, and we went to see him again. And he told me, he said, "Don't you ever come back here again." You know, sometimes it's good to go ahead and just push the limits and get out of your comfort zone instead of your nice little soft places that you go soul winning. Why don't you go try to hit some of them? Why don't you wade into a biker gang? I'm not fooling you when I say this. You'd be shocked how they'll respect you. Wade into a biker gang. Say, "Hey, man, what you guys doing? How y'all doing? Hey, I want to give you something to read, right? I'll tell you how to keep your soul out of hell." They'll just stagger back. They really will. Some of y'all are scared of people that you shouldn't be scared of. We can go out in boldness if we do that. Anyway, Brother Cannon thought we'd get killed, but we're still living. We're doing fine. Time went on, and then I ended up at pastor school. Came when I was on staff and came to pastor school, saw the Church of the Heart, and I knew that I was not equipped to do what I was doing, preaching soul winning conference across the country and running just basically all the ministries at Central Baptist Church in Baton Rouge. And I just figured I would not do my preacher right if I didn't at least get some schooling. And I remember I packed up my little family and headed up north here. I had never been to North Louisiana. I talked about the line being through Baton Rouge. We had never been to North Louisiana. I thought northern Louisiana people were Yankees. We really did down there. So I headed up north here, and we came through all the cornfields. Jason, my older son, was 4 and a half, and I think Ashley was like 1.5 years, and Joshua was like 5 months old. We drove into Hammond and settled in, became part of the church, registered my son Jason in school. Miss George Christner taught him when he was a little boy, and I think K-4 and 5, something like that, and taught Jason there. And we finally was about to graduate, and I preached, and I was preaching a lot out when I was in college. But then this church up at Northwest Suburbs asked me to come fill the pulpit, and I did, and preached there. And I had several opportunities even to go back and to my home church down in Louisiana where Carla's folks were and my folks were, and start churches all down the South Louisiana. And I remember we went to see Brother Hiles and on our senior appointment, and I had these different scenarios, and I told Carla, I said, now we're not going to tell him about our offer at Central Baptist under Brother Buchanan. I said, because he never lets a prophet without honor his own country. He's not going to let us go back home. You forget that. And so I gave him the other scenarios, and he said, that doesn't sound good. No, I wouldn't do that. It's board run. He said, you'd kill half of them. No, let's not do that. And he went on and on. And I was about to leave, and I said, well, I've got one more. I said I wasn't going to bring it up, but Brother Buchanan wants me to come back. I resigned with him, came to school here, and you told me to stay 4 years. I did. I said, now, he wants me to come back and start churches all down South Louisiana. We'll get some of the preach boys here to come take the church up. He looked at me and he said, that's one of the greatest ideas I've ever heard in my life. Well, I just sat up. I remember Carla reached over and grabbed my leg just like that and squeezed it like, I get to go home to Mom and Dad. And I got to thinking the same thing. Go back to my home church. Brother Buchanan is like my brother. It's such a wonderful thing. I remember preaching. I had already preached at Northwest two or three Wednesdays and Sunday. And they had not offered me anything. And I walked out of his office. We walked out, thanked him. And I said, by the way, pray for a little church on the north side of the city here. I said, they're looking for a pastor. I said, but I've been preaching there a few times. And he grabbed me and pulled me back in the office. And he said, Keith, he said, wait a minute. He said, are they interested in you? I said, no, I don't think so. I've just been preaching up there. He said, I've been praying for the north side of the city for 25 years. He said, son, if they're that much interested in you, would you please consider, I'm begging you, I prayed for that place for 25 years, would you? Well, God had already worked in my heart. I knew what I was supposed to do, but he had already said, I can go home. I'm going home. Here's the thing about it. I use that testimony quite often, preacher, because we always take the easy road. We want to go to the Banana Republic instead of Alaska. We want to go somewhere where it's easy, maybe the Philippines. I'm not shaming any of those people that go there. But we don't want to go to Egypt. And the truth of the matter is, for this boy, this Cajun boy, to be up north and pastored in the shadows of Chicago is like a fish out of water. And God knows that to be true. And anybody that knows me and knows my background knows that to be true. But there's something about the will of God. When you do the will of God, you show up for duty. And it could be an unusual place where you're not comfortable. But if God put you there, you had total peace. And thank God. And now through all these years, if you come there and see the properties, the buildings, and all that God has done, you can understand that God can take anybody and use them if you'll just yield to him. That's all you need to do. It's amazing what he'll do. What bothers me, preacher, is some of us are playing catch-up ball, didn't get saved till we're 20, had to try to understand salvation and give it to other people, had to try to learn our Bible, had to try to serve him. When some of our kids were born and raised in a Christian home, they knew no more Bible in King's Kids and all than I did by the time I was 4 years older than the Lord. They know it when they're this big. The unbelievable potential of some of you, if you just yield it to God Almighty and be humble enough to let him use you, you'd be shocked what he would do with you. I think it's kind of boring, my life and my testimony. But I know one thing. I was blind, but now I see. Thank God for that. And I've been trying to get people their sight ever since. Let's stand, please. Father, my mind went back today after they voted me in as pastor. And how on my second Sunday, 73 people walked out of Northwest, leaving us with about 31 people, mostly teenagers. My heart was broken. Had nothing much to do with me. Had everything to do with inner church struggles and fighting among the people. But Lord, I stayed, and that's key. And then down through the years, Lord, the hard times when I really wanted to give up and quit and go off and had opportunities to do that. And other churches contacted me wanting me to come. I almost did. But I understood, Lord, that when discouragement comes, that's when the devil can do his dirty work. And I stayed. And Lord, now I look back on it. Thank God I stayed. And Lord, I thank you for doing what you've done for me, for my first wife, my family, for Kim. And Lord, thank you for us staying to be able to cross paths with people like Terry and Joyce Angel, Faith Baptist Church, wonderful sister church. And Lord, I pray that the young people in this room would understand that life is but a vapor, appear for a little while, then vanish away. And Lord, they only have one chance to do this thing right. There ought to be some young people surrender tonight just to be used. Maybe not directed in a specific thing, but just to be used. There's some men in this room need to do the same. Maybe somebody here need to be saved. Maybe they need to come. Whatever the need is, Lord, please meet the need. Take this simple talk, Lord, of the last two services, and Lord, use it in somebody's life. We ask you, Lord, to bless the invitation now as you can in Jesus' name. And amen. As we play, if you need to come, why don't you come right now? Young people, some of you ought to come. Just say, preacher, God is calling me. God wants me in this thing with both feet. You ought to come tonight. Maybe you're here and you have lost loved ones, a mom or dad, an aunt or uncle, a neighbor. You've never one time talked to them. And they're waiting on you. You're the only one that's standing between them and hell. You can go talk to them if you want to. If the Holy Ghost tells you to, trust me, they'll get saved. You ought to come. Need to be baptized? You ought to come. Need to join the church? You ought to come. Need to surrender? You need to tell the preacher, let the preacher know. You ought to come. God wants to use you. And He can use you so much more than somebody like us that got saved late in life.